Father, we pray once again that you would give us receptive hearts and minds, soft hearts that you can write your law on, and fill us with desire to live for you. And we pray, Lord, that you would reveal more of yourself to us and help us to know you better and more fully through this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our reading for today is Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young woman you are? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've just sung about believing in God. A good choice of song, Julian. I hadn't actually remembered that you were going to have that just before the sermon. What does it mean, though, to believe? If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, maybe this is a useful question for you to ask tonight. What would it mean to have faith in the God of the Bible? And Ruth 3 wants us to pause and ask ourselves exactly that question. What does faith in the God of the Bible look like? And how would faith in the God of the Bible change me? And lastly, in whom should I have faith? What is the God of the Bible like? These three questions stand behind the events in Ruth 3. If Ruth chapter 1 taught us about repentance, what it means to turn back to God, if Ruth chapter 2, as we saw last week, teaches us about God's care of his people, how he's working together for their good, Ruth 3 teaches us about faith, about trusting God. Here's just a quick summary of the story so far. Ruth and Naomi have returned from Moab. You'll remember Naomi headed out there, but her family died, and now she's heading back with her daughter-in-law to Bethlehem. And now that they've arrived in Bethlehem, you might think things are getting better. And in one sense, they are. They have a roof over their heads, and they found someone who provided food for them in chapter 2. But they're not safe yet. They've got no fixed income and no hope of anyone providing for them. No concrete hope yet. The story's still thick with tension. How will God provide for this family? And what role will this man Boaz, whom we heard about last week, what role will this man Boaz have to play in the story? Let's dive in then to chapter 3 and look first of all at Naomi and what she teaches us about faith. Naomi, a living faith, is our first slide. For those of us who'd call ourselves Christians, we know that growth in our faith isn't just a straight line going up. It's more ups and downs and ups and downs, and we're hoping that the general trend is going up. Well, that's certainly true of Naomi. If her faith in chapter 2 was somewhat lethargic, somewhat eingeschlafen, in chapter 3 it's now on an up again. It's now active again. Verse 1. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And we see here, Naomi is no longer just sitting on her hands, not doing anything. She's now actively searching for a way for Ruth, her daughter-in-law, to be provided for and cared for. And this isn't just because Naomi's a nice person. That's what nice people do. Naomi is loving her neighbor as herself, isn't she? She's doing for Ruth, or seeking to do for Ruth, what she would want someone to do for herself. And in doing that, well, she's doing what God commanded in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Naomi's doing here. And in fact, if we remember back to chapter 1, we know that Naomi has always wanted to provide for Ruth. Chapter 1, verse 9, Naomi prays, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you." That's Ruth and another daughter-in-law at the time. "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Naomi hasn't forgotten that prayer. She cares about what she prays for, and even as she prays it, she looks for how God might make her to be an answer to that prayer. And so verse 1 shows us Naomi is at hand, at work. Naomi's faith is actively working for Ruth's good. And secondly, we see that Naomi's faith is grounded on God's word. I mean, we've seen that hinted at in her loving her neighbor as herself, but that hint becomes even clearer in verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative? Now, Naomi doesn't talk about Boaz and ask whether he's a relative or not because she's thinking, oh gosh, it's Christmas card season. I need to know who to write cards to this year. I don't want to have a faux pas. That's not what's going on. Naomi remembers another promise in the Old Testament. This time it's from Deuteronomy, 5 to Moser, verses 5 to 10. In that book in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 25, God commands that if a wife's husband dies, if that husband had any relatives, any other family members, particularly any brothers, then one of them is to marry the widow, to take care of her. In a patriarchal society, that was just the way that social care worked, so that people had food and a roof over their heads and a support and a family name to carry on. This is why Naomi mentions Boaz. It's not that she's got a heart set on a Hollywood romance and she's just kind of getting the violins ready. No, Naomi's heart is set on God's promise of provision. She is working in verse 1, because she knows what God has promised, what God commands for his people to provide for one another. Naomi's faith is resting on God's word. And yes, as we saw last week, life has been bitter for her. Life has dealt her lemons. Yes, she struggled to see God's goodness for herself. But Naomi's faith is still there. God's preserved her faith even through hard times. And while there are so many uncertainties for her and her family, what will happen? One thing Naomi does seem to know, God keeps his word. Naomi's faith is active, Naomi's faith is based on God's word, and then thirdly, Naomi's faith takes risks. Look at verse 3. This is Naomi's great plan for Ruth. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. It does sound like a rather awkward conversation. Ruth, you smell, and your clothes look like you smell. That's the gist of it at first glance. And then there's another aspect. We read this and we think, Naomi, what are you doing? How can this be a clever idea? Getting your daughter-in-law to spruce herself up, to get all dressed up, and then seduce Boaz. How is that a good and godly idea? Where's your faith, Naomi? And certainly that's how some of the commentators speak about Naomi. But given how Naomi comes across in all the book, and particularly in chapter 3 so far, I don't think Naomi's being foolish. I think she's trusting God to provide. I think she's trusting what she's heard about Boaz's character in chapter 2. That Boaz is a good and godly man. So what's the point of her saying to Ruth, shower time and then get dressed up? It's about a wedding. Ruth, dress for a wedding. Ruth is to bathe and anoint herself, to dress herself as if she was getting married. And we know that this is pointing towards a wedding because the exact same language is used in another Old Testament book of the Bible to describe a wedding. This is Ezekiel. Don't worry about turning to it. I'll just read it for you. This is Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 8 to 10. And it's God speaking to his people in this context. When I passed by you and saw you, behold, you're at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. It's a wedding ceremony. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. In this passage in Ezekiel, God takes his people into a marriage relationship with himself. And the exact same language is used as is used in Naomi's plan for Ruth. It's all about a wedding. Ruth, get ready for a wedding. Now, this is a risky plan, though, isn't it? Sending Ruth off in the middle of the night to a man who has shown kindness to Ruth, but he's not expressed any great interest in terms of love. Much could go wrong. But Naomi's faith moves her to take that risk. And so from her suffering and her grief, from her brokenness and uncertainty in these last two chapters, Naomi now in chapter 3 is telling us, is showing us what real faith looks like. Real faith is active. It shows itself in our lives. It's based on God's word, and real faith takes risks. Ultimately, we can take risks in our faith because God never takes risks. He's always sovereign. He always knows what he's doing. His plan never fails. And actually, when you think about it, a risk-free faith isn't faith at all. What might the next wise risk of faith be to which God is calling us? Well, Ruth listens to Naomi, and her answer is short and simple there in verse 5. All that you say, I will do. And this brings us to our second heading. We've just seen what faith looks like. Now we'll see how faith changes us. The next slide, Ruth, changed by faith. So all washed, all cleaned up, all smelling of lavender and mint and roses and whatever else, Ruth heads down to the threshing floor where Boaz is. And just as her mother-in-law has said, well, that's what Ruth does. She waits until Boaz has had his meal and is now happily snoring away and dreaming of harvest. And she goes over to him and uncovers his feet. This probably seemed a little weird to you. I'm going to be honest, it seems a little weird to me. If you are considering dating someone, if you are considering asking someone to marry you, if you're considering asking, someone to marry you, do not, let me just make this really clear, do not break in to where they're sleeping, uncover their legs from the duvet, and wait for them to wake up. You will spend the night in a police cell, I'm pretty sure of it. What is Ruth doing? What is Ruth doing? And again, we want to ask, is she not thinking? Or has she thrown away her faith in God and is just trying to seduce Boaz, thinking, well, if I can just get him to sleep with me, then he must care for me? I don't think that's what she's doing, because actually, if you read through the story seems to go out of its way to stress both Ruth's godliness, but also Boaz's godliness. I don't think this is a foolish plan. I don't think Ruth has gone down just to bed Boaz. So why she uncovered Boaz's legs, I don't know. Maybe so that the cold would wake him up. Maybe as a deep, meaningful reflection on what she would ask Boaz to do for her, that he would be uncovered so she could be covered. We can ask her in heaven. Either way, Ruth lies down next to Boaz's feet and waits. And I think we're supposed to feel the tension here. This is the middle of the night. No one else is on stage, as it were. And a vulnerable young woman is lying at the feet of a powerful man. So many stories do not end well that have that type of element to them. And so the tension rises until verse 8 brings us a bit of comic relief, really. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over and, behold, a woman lay at his feet. Surprise. And quite understandably, Boaz asks, who are you? And this is then where the comedy turns back to serious theology. Joyful theology, though. So far in this book, Ruth has been called a Moabite 6 times. Who is Ruth? She's Ruth the Moabite from Moab. The Moabite-y Moabite. She is defined by her background, by her nationality, by her not being part of God's people, by her coming from a people who are separated by a different faith and different practices. She doesn't belong. So, for example, when Ruth meets Boaz in chapter 2, Ruth defines herself by her ethnic background and past. He asks her then, who are you? And she says, I am a foreigner. Chapter 2, verse 10. But now, things are different. She doesn't mention Moab. She doesn't mention her Moabite background. Her background isn't mentioned in chapter 3. She just says, I'm Ruth, your servant. So where did she get that new identity from? Ruth has a new identity. Her faith has given her it. And chapter 2, verse 12 makes it so clear that that's what's going on, because in chapter 2, verse 12, we read that Ruth has met God. She has come to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Her faith that was first shown in repentance and turning to God in chapter 1 is shown in chapter 2. It's taking more and more grip of her life. It's changing who she is, how she sees herself. She no longer defines herself by her past. She no longer defines herself by how others see her. She's no longer kneeling on the floor looking up. She's now a Bethlehemite. She's one of God's people. She's accepted. She belongs. And she's available for marriage. That word that's translated servant basically seems to refer to a category of women that were available to marry, i.e. that were not already spoken for, not betrothed or married. Ruth is saying, Boaz, will you marry me? Ruth is free to offer herself. And isn't that just a wonderful picture of what believing in the God of the Bible does to us? Embracing the one true God, making him your all in all, finding all that you are in him, and not in any other man-made identity. That changes everything. To trust in Christ in New Testament terms is to receive a new name, Christian, a little Christ. Your past, what you've done and what others have done to you, no longer defines you. Jesus defines you. If you're trusting in Christ, your last name is no longer Moabite, however you would spell out Moabite in your own biographical terms. If you're trusting in Christ, you are declared righteous and forgiven. You are adopted and you are chosen. You are safe and you are beloved. You belong to God's people. Faith gives you a new identity if you believe in Jesus. And this is what Ruth is just beginning to learn as she explores more of her new faith in the Lord. And with her new identity comes a new confidence. Look at how she continues speaking to Boaz in verse 9. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Two things going on here that we need to see. Firstly, Ruth is reminding Boaz of what he had said about her taking refuge under God's wings. Chapter 2, verse 12. Ruth is basically saying in this sentence, firstly, Boaz, you've prayed or you've spoken of how I've come to take refuge under God. Will you be the way in which God answers that prayer? Will you let God take care of me by you taking care of me, by you marrying me? And then secondly, the Hebrew for wings, as you might see in a footnote in your Bible, the Hebrew for wings sounds like the Hebrew for garment, for cloak, mantle. And so secondly, Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. Remember, she's all dressed up like a bride. Remember Ezekiel 16:8, where God spreads the corner of his cloak over his people as a sign of marriage. Ruth is asking Boaz to enter into the same marriage covenant with her that the Lord has with his people. She doesn't want a one-night stand. She doesn't want a new relationship status on Facebook. She isn't really even just after the new relationship feelings that you can get. Ruth wants covenantal love. Love that comes in a covenant, in einem Bund. Unbreakable, forever, ever love. More on that love later when we look at Boaz. But friends, do you see how bold Ruth is? Again, like Naomi, she's taking a risk. In one sense, she's taking an even greater risk than Naomi. Naomi's back home. Ruth's the one out there in the middle of the night on the threshing floor. And Ruth doesn't even try and kind of flatter Boaz up beforehand, saying, well, you're a really godly guy, and I've heard so much about you. And she doesn't even hesitate because of her life situation. Just imagine that you're Boaz and that you know what Ruth has to offer. Just imagine what Ruth's dating profile might have said about her on a website. Wanted, godly single man for marriage to a foreign widower. Must be able to get on well with mother-in-law. Yet none of this stops Ruth. She is trusting God just like Naomi. She confidently goes to Boaz and she confidently asks him to put his faith into action. He's shown himself to be a godly man. Now, Boaz, show that godliness in taking care of me. Marry me. And friends, as we see how faith is changing her and giving this boldness, we who are trusting in Christ can have the same confidence in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we go to God in prayer and ask for his blessing, we don't have to tiptoe into his presence like the guilty schoolboy just waiting for the headmaster to thunder down on him for breaking something. Yes, in and of ourselves we're Moabites, but we're not in and of ourselves anymore. If you're trusting in Christ, you're in Christ, and so you can come boldly to the Father. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. This new confidence that Ruth has from her faith is a confidence that is the birthright and privilege of every Christian. So Naomi shows us what faith looks like. Ruth shows us how faith in the God of the Bible might change us for the better. Boaz finally gives us a picture of the God in whom we believe. Our third point, Boaz, a picture of faith's object, picture of what we believe in. Everyone who believes in Jesus is being slowly but surely changed into his likeness. Martin mentioned this earlier as he was explaining the law being written on our hearts. Jesus is making believers loving and kind and generous and patient and wise, just like he is. And this has been true for all God's people throughout all time. It was true in the Old Testament too. The Lord was the Lord who sanctified his people, who made them holy, made them reflect his character. And so as we look at Boaz now, I think the author wants us to see something of Boaz's God reflected in Boaz's character. Something of Boaz's God reflected in his character. We've seen hints of Boaz's godliness already. I've mentioned some of them. Chapter 2, verse 4, Boaz walks onto the pages of the story, and his first words are a greeting of prayer to the people working for him. Chapter 2, verse 4. And then as he hears about Ruth's situation in verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2, Boaz provides for Ruth according to God's word. And so Boaz, chapter 2, verse 1, is a worthy man. A man after God's own heart, a man shaped by God's word. And in this chapter, the more you look at Boaz, the more you see God's character, that character of God fully revealed in the Lord Jesus. So look with me at what Boaz praises in verses 10 to 11. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. That's Ruth's kindness to Naomi. In that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich, you are a worthy woman. Boaz is admitting there that he's gone on in years. He's not a young man anymore, and yet Ruth hasn't gone for a younger model. Or a more wealthy model, or a different man. She has chosen wisdom and kindness in the character, the godly character of Boaz. And so Boaz praises her for her good and godly decisions, just as the Lord Jesus delights in what is good and honorable and true in his people. Every part of us that can in some way reflect the Lord Jesus delights in. He's no lover of evil, he is a delighter in what is good and godly. Look even more clearly then at what Boaz promises in verse 11. I will do for you all that you ask. Sure, he says, yes, there's another relative who's nearer. Somebody else could step in and redeem and marry Ruth, yes. Yet Boaz is set upon doing what Ruth has asked of him. He doesn't have to. There's someone who's nearer, yet he chooses to. He wants to show covenant love, just as she asks. Boaz will not abandon Ruth. Boaz will not turn away from Ruth. Boaz will not shame Ruth and send her away empty. Or just like the Lord Jesus will not abandon and shame anyone who comes to him. Just like the Lord Jesus promises, all who come to me I will in no way cast out, John 6:37. If you believe in Jesus, you will not be put to shame for all eternity. Jesus will give you covenantal, unbreakable love that will never fade and never, ever be taken from you. Though it costs him everything, Jesus will not turn back from doing his people good, those who come to him. For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, not even death will part the Lord Jesus from his people. And look at how Boaz protects. Look at how Boaz protects. And Boaz knows that midnight is not a good time for people to be walking around the threshing floor. It's dangerous. And so he says in verse 13 at the end, lie down until the morning. He doesn't send Ruth away. Yes, okay, I'll marry you, but you... get lost now and find your own way back home. No, he doesn't say that. He puts himself between her and any danger. And he's even thinking about protecting her from the town gossip in verse 14. Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He doesn't want everyone to start gossiping about whether maybe something indecent happened that night. He's protecting Ruth. And as you see Boaz and his godly desire to protect, see the one whom he reflects. the Lord Jesus, who protects his people from sin and hell, who will not let one hair fall from our heads without it serving our ultimate good. Boaz is just that faint shadow of the one who literally puts his life between us and eternal danger, who loses none of his people but safely brings us all home to his heavenly glory. Look too at how Boaz provides, verse 15. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, which basically means a lot of barley, and put it on her. Let me just give you another pro tip for life here. The next time you see someone in a wedding dress, particularly if that might be your future wife, do not, David, this one's for you, do not put 6 bags of flour into her dress. Little pro tip. But that's not what we're supposed to learn here. What we are supposed to see here is that Boaz is providing. He knows that she needs food. And Boaz's reaction to Ruth's marriage request is to provide for her. He literally spreads the corner of his garment over her, providing her with the covering of covenantal, unbreakable love. And so, friends, as you see Boaz, do you see something of Boaz's God who cares for his people, who cares for you if you trust the Lord Jesus, who, if you don't yet know the Lord Jesus, longs for you to come to him and put your faith in Christ and submit to him and become one of God's beloved people? As you see Boaz, do you see Jesus? Boaz just has his feet uncovered so that he might cover Ruth, but at the cross, Jesus is fully uncovered for us. He's stripped naked in our place and taking our shame upon himself so that we might be clothed before him. He is uncovered so that you and I might be covered in grace, in kindness that we do not deserve and we have not earned. He's uncovered that we might be clothed in his righteousness. And so the question really for all of us is, what will Jesus do if we go to him tonight? If we talk to him tonight, if we bring him our needs tonight, how will Jesus treat us? Friends, he won't shame you. He won't abuse his power over you. He won't neglect you. He won't send you away empty. He won't be here today and gone tomorrow, unreliable. You put your trust in Jesus and ask him to save you, he will cover you with his covenantal love and never forsake you. Just as Boaz hasn't yet given Ruth his hand in marriage, though the end of chapter 3 tells us that is going to happen soon, we need to wait for chapter 4 for all to be sorted out. Well, so too, as we come in a few minutes to the Lord's table, it's just a promise, isn't it? It's a foretaste of what is to come. When the Lord Jesus returns for his bride, the church, and we celebrate together the final ultimate meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is just a foretaste. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, we come to the one who was stripped so that we can be covered. We come to the one who hungered so that you and I can be fed. Friends, we come tonight to the one who will not turn us away, but will meet us in covenantal love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the book of Ruth and what it has to teach us. We thank you so much for how you show us what faith looks like. And we do pray that our faith might be active, that our faith might show itself in our lives, that our faith might be grounded upon your word and not on any empty thoughts that we might come up with. Father, we pray too that our faith would be active in taking risks for you, trusting that you are the God who takes care of us. Father, we pray too that you would help us to grow in grace, that you would help us to grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus, and show us more and more of our new identity in him. And give us that confidence before you, that not a self-confidence, not a proudful boasting, but a confidence in who Jesus is and that he is enough for us. And Father, we do pray, would you continue showing us how you provide for us, how you protect us, what gracious promises you do give, that we might put all our trust in you until we stand before your Son face to face at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.